The scripture for today, can we please open our Bibles to page number 881 as we read today Matthew chapter 25 verses 31 through 40. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the King will answer them, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me."
Thank you, Rosie, for reading the scriptures and for your many years of faithful ministry. I served as a pastor for over 16 years and recently joined the team of World Vision, and I'm married, four children, live in Camarillo, California. But as a senior pastor, as a lead pastor myself, I just want to acknowledge that Benjamin, Pastor Benjamin, is just doing a fantastic job. And you know, he mentioned this word wicked hard, right? That sometimes ministry is wicked hard. And if it's all right with you, can we just honor him? Because he's doing some great work here as the lead pastor. So it's great to be with you this morning. I'm super appreciative to the missions team that invited me. I had a chance to have dinner with them, and we prayed together last night. It was very fun to be able to hear some people that have been here just since January, Matthew and student ministries, and then others of you even in the front row here that have been here for 40 years and met Cliff, and he's been here for like 50 years. And I was like, this is a great place to be, spanning the generations. Faithful followers of Jesus, new followers, young followers of Jesus. What a great place to be at such a time as this, to be part of the movement of God at Walnut Creek Presbyterian Church. And today's going to be a special day. Today's going to be a day that you're going to remember, hopefully for days and maybe generations to come. Because this is going to be a moment where you get to enter into the story of God in a fresh new way. But before we enter into the scriptures that Rosie read, I'd like to begin with a question. And the question is this. Have you ever had a moment in your life when you knew that God was speaking to you? You can go ahead and move that on your own. There is a great question on that screen. Have you ever had a moment in your life? Maybe it was during a worship service and through the message God spoke to you. Or maybe you were out in nature. You know, you went to Yosemite or you went to some beautiful place and you just sensed God's presence in a fresh new way. Maybe you were going through a difficult time, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, and you just sensed God's presence. You just knew that He was there, maybe through the touch or conversation with a friend. Have you ever had a moment in your life when you knew that God was speaking to you? I'd like to share a couple moments in my life when I knew that God was speaking to me as a way to introduce myself to you this morning. I grew up in a religious home, but I didn't know God for myself. I attended church periodically, but God to me was this big judge in the sky watching everything I was doing wrong. Because I was doing plenty of things wrong, I said, "God, do your thing, I'm going to do my thing." And my thing was ice hockey. So I grew up, so I just was involved in eyesight at a very young age. That's where I got my identity. That's where I got my worth. When I performed well on the ice, I felt good about myself. When I didn't get my dad's approval or the approval of others, I felt bad about myself. And I was kind of like that old country song, looking for love in all the wrong places. You know, looking for love in too many faces. And I tried to fill that void in my heart with accomplishments or relationships. And out of high school, I was drafted, as I mentioned, and I was playing junior hockey, and I injured my knee. And it caused me to question, maybe there's more to life than hockey. Now, that may not have been your question, but we all have that question at some point in our lives. Maybe there's more to life than what I'm living for. And that was my question. And I was rehabbing my knee at a physical therapist office, and I came across a newspaper, and in the bottom right-hand corner it said, "Wanted. Born-again Christian hockey players to play in Europe." You already know what I was thinking. I was thinking, I don't know much about that born-again thing, but I sure would like to play hockey in Europe. And so I applied, and I had a youth leader that I knew write out the testimony part, because I didn't know what that meant. And they let me on the team. So I got on this Christian hockey team, and it was kind of like, one of these things is not like the other ones. I mean, I came, you know, I got scars on my face from getting into fights on the ice, and I came on this Christian hockey team where they were playing guitars in between periods, and I thought it was a little bit weird, but I wanted to play in Europe. So I got a chance to go to Europe, and we would do these Bible studies in the morning about God's grace and love. And although I wouldn't let anybody know I was listening, I was totally dialed in, because I'd never heard that message before. And in the afternoons, we would share scriptures with people, and then we would go play hockey at night. And one night, it was in communist Russia, throughout Europe and in Russia, it was 1989, and I couldn't sleep. And I was tossing and turning in my bed, saying, "There's no way that God can forgive me. I just did too many things wrong. There's just no way that God can forgive me, and there's just no way." I couldn't sleep, and this is what happened. A light came through the window, filled the whole room, got right in front of my face, and I heard the words, "I forgive you." And that's how I met Jesus. That's how I experienced his forgiveness for myself. I was transformed. I was changed. I told everyone about God's grace and forgiveness. I was telling my party friends and then the hockey friends and telling my family. My family thought, you know, the whole family went to counseling because of me. We needed to go to counseling anyway, but I was so different. I would say, "Derek, my young brother, I'm sorry for how I treated you. Mom, Dad, you know, I was rebellious. Please forgive me." I was transformed by the gospel. Changed my life. And then I came across this book. Maybe it's in your pew. It's called the Bible. It's like I'd never seen that book before. And I just started reading and reading and devouring the scriptures. And I ended up going to a Christian school, and I took this class called The Life and Teachings of Jesus. I was mesmerized by this Jesus person. I just experienced his grace in my life, his forgiveness for my sins. And then I started reading the passages about his life and his teachings and how he was hanging out with the broken and feeding the hungry and caring for the needs of the most vulnerable people in his neighborhood and in his community. And I started tracking, and these are some of the scriptures that I saw as I was reading the scriptures for the first time. One of them was in Luke, and I am going to just pass this off, and I'm not going to use this, so drop down, I'm just going to go like this. So one of them is in Luke chapter 4, and in Luke chapter 4, Jesus announces who he is and why he's come. He quotes from the scriptures in Isaiah, and in Luke chapter 4, Jesus says these words. I really don't know that. Okay, who remembers Luke chapter 4? Jesus is in the synagogue, and he stands up, and he quotes, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news." Does anybody know? To the poor. And then he said, to bind up the brokenhearted, to do something for the lame, to help the lame walk, you know, to heal people. And then he says, "This has been done in your hearing." And he declared his mission on earth. in Luke chapter 4. And then the scriptures continue. He has a conversation with this rich young ruler. And the rich young ruler wants to know what life is like. There's what it is. And in Matthew 19, he has this conversation. What does it mean to have an eternal kind of life? And Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, if you want to have a life that's truly life, if you want to have a life of meaning, sell your possessions and give to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. And then I'm going to show you what it looks like to have a life that really matters, a life of significance, a life of purpose. He says, sell your possessions and give to the poor. And I started seeing this theme of God's love, Jesus' concern for the poor. But the kicker for me was in John, and John the Baptist, remember Jesus' cousin, the forerunner of Jesus, is in prison, and he's struggling to know if Jesus is the one. And he's wondering, so he asks Jesus' disciples, and Jesus' disciples replied, go back and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who doesn't stumble on account of me, because Jesus says, I'm here for the poor. I'm running after the poor. Blessed is anyone, happy is anyone who doesn't stumble on account of this truth, this reality, this mission of mine to care for the hurting and the hungry. But then it all changed when Jesus said these words, the words that Rosie read earlier about in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25 challenge, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger. I needed clothing, you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, you came to visit me. Whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. That God identifies so closely with the hurting and the hungry, that to minister to them is to minister to him. To love those he loves is to love him. So I'm a relatively new believer. I just experienced God's grace for my life. I'm reading these scriptures. I'm mesmerized by the life and teachings of Jesus. And a pastor invites me to go to a baseball game. Any baseball fans? Okay, there's a few. There's a handful. So I got to go to Wrigley Field, an iconic stadium. I was living in Minneapolis, and the pastor and I drove down to Chicago, and he's a big Cubs fan, and we watched the game together. And after the game, he went his way, and I have family in Chicago, so I go visit my grandmother. And he went his way, and then I'm walking down Clark Avenue, and I walk past a homeless person shaking a cup. He's saying, 16 cents, 16 cents, all I need is 16 cents. And like thousands of other fans, I walked past him, and then I got to thinking, 16 cents? Why does he need 16 cents? So I walked back to him, and I said, so, hey, why do you need 16 cents? And he looked up at me, and he says, for liquor, what else? And I said, well, I can't support your drinking habits, but if you're hungry, I'll get you something to eat. And he looked at me, and he looked back in the stairwell, and he said, come on, guys, this kid's buying. And out of the stairwell, three other homeless men emerged. I had like $25 to my name, and I said, okay, let's go get some pizza. So we walked on Clark Avenue, we find a pizza joint, we walk in, I order some pizza, and I sit down, and I got to hear their stories. One guy was at a university at one point where I was going to school, but drugs got the best of him, and he ended up on the street. Another guy was at a mission, volunteering at a mission, but alcohol got the best of him, and he ended up on the street. Third guy was a ventriloquist, and he wasn't very good, so I can kind of understand my story. I know it's hard, just bad to say I'm a pastor, but it's true. It just wasn't that good. And yet there was this fourth guy, and he was kind of big, and he was kind of mean. In fact, as we were eating, he sort of poking fun at me. He said, "You're just some punk kid. You don't know anything about life." And he's poking fun at me. And the other guys were like, give him a break. He's giving us free pizza. And we finished our conversation. And after I go up and pay for the meal, and the four gentlemen are outside. And I walk outside, And then the big guy that was kind of mean and giving me a hard time, he came right up to me and he towered over me and he poked me. He says, "All right, you little punk kid, joke's over. Give me all your money." In that moment, two thoughts came to my mind. The first was, I'm going to die. And this is it. So, second thought, I was in an intro to psychology class. And I said, the second thought was reverse psychology. True story. I said, "No way, man, you give me your money." And that's what he did. He started laughing. And he put his arm around me. And he said, "This kid's all right." And we connected. I wasn't just some punk kid. He wasn't just some homeless man. We were fellow travelers on this journey. And he went on and he showed me how he washed his windows and some of the other challenges in his life. And we connected for another 90 minutes. And I got on the bus to go visit my grandmother. And as I got on the bus, he stopped me. He said, "Hey, before you go," he said, "Hey." And he looked at me and he pointed at me. And he said, "God bless you." And I sat on the bus and I was returning to my grandmother's and I started thinking about this interaction. And it was almost as if I heard the Spirit say to me, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was the bum outside in the field. And you bought me some pizza." Have you ever had a moment in your life when you just knew that God was speaking to you? That you just knew. That was one of those moments. I was into the scriptures. I had this experience, and I just knew that God was speaking to me. And I realized this truth that I learned then that still applies to me now. And the truth is this, that if we want to get closer to Jesus, then we must get closer to the poor. That if we want to get closer to Jesus, then we must get closer to the poor. That we can go to our Bible studies, that we can experience God in worship, that we can have our devotions. But if we really want to see this slide on the screen, we're going to push that button. Because if we want to know Jesus, if we want to get close to Jesus, then we must. We have to. Get closer to the poor. Because that's where he is. That's where he resides. That's what he said. For I was hungry, I was thirsty. Because we can do our spiritual formation, we can do our Bible studies, we can do all these things. But if we really want to experience God's presence and purpose in our lives, then we have to move out of our comfort and into relationships with people that are hurting and hungry. Because that's where Jesus resides. That's where God is. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus goes through these litany of statements. And there's much that we can learn from these statements that Jesus says. You know, he talks about being hungry and thirsty, and in the Matthew 25 challenge, you'll be experiencing that a little bit more this week. And I appreciate that the students already had taken the Matthew 25 challenge. But in this passage that Rosie read, there are many truths that we can see from this scripture in Matthew chapter 25. There's a few I just want to draw out. And you can look in your Bibles that you have in front of you. In the first part of this passage, Jesus talks about the separation. So it's at the end of times, and the disciples are wondering, you know, when will this happen? When will the end come? And they're asking the wrong question. They're asking when, but Jesus answers. Jesus answers who? Who will be in my kingdom? Who will inherit my kingdom? And Jesus describes the separation at the end. That there will be the separation between the sheep and the goats. That those that will enter into the kingdom and those that will not. And it's sometimes hard for us to imagine the sheep and goat analogy, because we're not, you know, around sheep and goats very much. But at the end of the day, the shepherd would separate the sheep and the goats. And the, the goats would stay out of the, would go into the pen, and the sheep would stay out grazing. And theologians tell us that sometimes the goats would want to be a sheep and still continue to graze in the field, but that there's this separation. And for those of you that are familiar with the scripture, you may remember that the one distinction, the one difference between a sheep and a goat. Does anyone know what it is based on the reading of God's word that you heard earlier this morning? Say that again. It was it's what they did. It's the doing that made the difference. It wasn't the listening. It wasn't even the proximity to the shepherd. It was the doing that made the difference between the sheep and a goat. That we can hear the message, we can be around other sheep, but until we actually do what Jesus said, that we're actually a goat, and at the end of our day, we may be separated. And it's a warning that Jesus gives to us to prepare us for that day where there will be the end and there will be a separation. He says, it's the doing. It's the doing that makes the difference. But the truth that I'd like us to focus in on today is not just that the doing makes the difference, but it's this last phrase, this one phrase that Jesus uses, and it'll be on the screen. It's that Jesus refers to the least of these as brothers and sisters of mine. He says, whatever he did to these brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but if you have a brother, and that brother doesn't have a place to live, what do you do? If you have a sister, and she doesn't have clothes to wear, how do you respond? Well, you bring him into your home. You welcome them. You give him your clothes. And that's what Jesus is saying. Treat the least of these like you would your brother or your sister. Because in God's economy, there's no such thing as other people's kids. That those that are hurting, those that are most vulnerable, those are God's children. And we're to respond to them as if they were our children, and to clothe them and to feed them. Jesus says, treat the least of these as you would your own family. I still remember the first time that I heard about child sponsorship. And I was a freshman in college, and we were at our dorm orientation. And it was almost as if it was an interruption in the program, because there was a lot of energy, and we were meeting, you know, our roommates and checking out the girls across the hall, and there was this big dorm meeting of a couple hundred college students on the first week of school, and an upperclassman stood up, and he described how that there are children in the world that are dying from lack of clean water. And that there are children that don't have a chance to go to school, and they're being trafficked, young girls, into brothels and the like. And he said, you know, I think it was like for $29 a month, you can sponsor a child and save a life. And at that point, I thought to myself, this guy's got the wrong audience. Like, we're just poor college students. You know, we don't have enough money to help a kid get to school. We can barely pay for school. But then the second thought that came to my mind was, I've kind of been sponsored. Like, I received a partial scholarship, and I also worked as a painter over the summer. I have some money saved up. I bet you I could take another shift in food service and make enough money to sponsor a child. And that's when I welcomed Nelson Emilio Rodriguez into my life. He's a young boy in Peru, and I got a picture of Nelson, and then I got to hear how he likes the balls and some of the things that he likes about school, and I started this relationship with him. And during the course of my college years, I would get these updates on how he was doing, and I would write letters to him about how I was doing, and I was so to have a relationship with Nelson. Because I became more grateful. I became more aware of God's work in the world. I became more humble with the gifts gifts that God had given me because of this relationship that I had with Nelson. And I was so glad that some random guy interrupted my freshman year of college and introduced me into a relationship with a child. And some of you have already started that relationship of sponsorship. My family and I not just sponsor one, we now sponsor four, and we have four kids, so there's something beautiful about our children understanding the relationships and the circumstances of children in other countries. And my daughter Zoe, she's 13 and now 14, and she writes the letters and communicates to Brian and Cephas and Jamie, and now we have a new child in our family, Desmond. And it's this beautiful connection with a child that results in welcoming them into our family. And at the dinner table, we pray for our sponsored children, and we have their pictures on our refrigerator, and they're part of our family. And they're growing with us. But right now, God's doing a new work through World Vision and child sponsorship. Maybe some of you have heard about this new initiative that God's doing. I could explain it to you, but it would be better just to show you a video of this fresh new way that we are empowering children that are the most vulnerable on the planet. And then you'll have an opportunity to engage in this. Can we roll this film? Thanks.
We want to do something that has never been done before. I felt God prompting us to step in deeper to relationship with a village in Kenya called Mombasa. Instead of you just walking out into the lobby today and seeing hundreds of pictures of children and you going up and choosing which child it is that you want to sponsor, they're going to see you. And they're going to choose to step into a relationship with one of you. There are roughly 1,000 kids in Mwala right now who are waiting to be sponsored. I just want to say to you today, there is a child in Kenya that is waiting to choose you.
Jesus. 11% of children ages 5 to 14 don't have a chance to go to school. 31% of the working children age 5 to 15 work in the service sector. It's a hard place to grow up as a child. And yet now there's this beautiful thing that God is doing called Chosen, where we get to take pictures of ourselves and send that to the children and allow them to choose us. to restore the human dignity and the power of choice and allow them to choose us. These are some of the children that are in Bangladesh. This is Baba and Sabir, ages 11 and 7. These two boys work 13 hours a day carrying heavy bags, often that weigh as much as they do. When it's too dark to cross the river, these two boys just sleep on the bus so they can start their day of work the next day. This is a photo that represents thousands of girls in Bangladesh. This one beautiful girl that is sitting down amongst the women in her community represents another girl that my colleague met named Jasmine. And Jasmine is a beautiful young girl, and she started working when she was 9. She got married at age 11. She had her first child at age 13. And some of us may question, how could a parent allow this to happen? How could a caring community allow a child to be married at 11 and have a child at 13? It's because of poverty. Poverty reduces the inherent dignity of a child to that of a commodity, where children are bought and sold and traded, and one less child is one less mouth to feed, and one more child is one more child to put to work. And what's more disturbing is Yasmin's mother-in-law was berating her when she first had her child because Yasmin gave birth to a girl. Because girls are less valuable than boys. And girls are forced into brothels and forced to fetch water. And I have 3 daughters, and I can't imagine. My daughters, starting work at age 9, getting married at age 11, and having their first child at 13. That's the reality for thousands of children. But all that's changing. More and more Christians like you are investing in the lives of children. Children like this young woman who's a young girl that your $39 a month through sponsorship provides much more than clean water, education, and economic opportunities, but fullness of life. You give her a chance, a fighting chance, to overcome the challenges of poverty. And you get to build a relationship with a child. So this chosen experience is brand new. We've only done it in 7 churches. I had an opportunity last month to do it with the 5th church, and it has awakened the church to the opportunity to be chosen, to stand with and among those that are hurting and hungry, to be a family member to the most vulnerable children on the planet. And a friend of mine named Beth was chosen by a child in Bangladesh. And the way that this works is you upload a picture of yourself, and then the photo is sent to Bangladesh, and then a child chooses you. There's this epic choosing party. I was at one last month. There were 500 children that chose their sponsor. It was a beautiful sight. And that's what you'll get the chance to participate in today. A chance to upload your picture and allow a child to choose you and bless that child with the opportunity to choose. And my friend Beth had the opportunity to get her picture taken in, and she's a woman that was a little bit nervous about getting her picture taken, so she wanted to prop up a photo, and so she included her cat in the picture. She has a nice cat, and yes, you can see the cat there. And when she learned that this little boy, Muhammad, had chosen her, she thought immediately, it must have been because of my cat. Because in her own words, she says, I've never been chosen, at least in the ways that matter to my heart. I've never been married. No man has ever asked me to marry him. And she says, it must have been because of my cat that I was chosen. But then she read the letter that Muhammad sent to her. Because right after you get chosen, they write a letter, and this is what he wrote. You are very good looking. Your smile is very beautiful. I think you take good care of your cat. And she says, I do take good care of my cat. And I am beautiful. And I am good looking. And God struck this chord in her heart, reminding her that she is loved, that she is beautiful, and that she is chosen. And there's this deep chord that was struck in her identity in Christ. And that's the beauty of this experience that you get to share today. Because in our prayer gathering last night with the missions team, I just got this sense that sometimes we can feel overlooked. And sometimes here at Walnut Creek Presbyterian Church, we can feel forgotten. That maybe the best days are behind us. But God's word to you this morning is you're chosen. That you're beautiful. That God is with you. And this is a moment this to experience God's truth in your life by joining him in his mission to bring good news to the poor. To bring health and healing and hope to the most vulnerable children in Bangladesh. So instead of going to a brothel or going to work, they get to go to school, get an education, get fullness of life. They get to hear the message of Jesus. So here's how this works. If you have your phone, all you do is click, you text this number, 56170, and if you have your phones, you can grab them now and just text this number, and then you put chosen in the message box. And then there'll be a series of steps that you go through. So feel free to grab your phones, and we'll give you time to text this number, 56170, and then in the box, you just text and chosen. And then your photo, then you put a selfie, you put a picture in there, or maybe it's a picture of your family. And then there's going to be an epic choosing party in Bangladesh in about a week. And then in about 2 weeks, you're going to get a picture of the child that chose you and a letter about why they chose you. And then in about 3 or 4 weeks, you're going to get a welcome packet describing how you can build a relationship with this child. And there are some specific instructions because it's a predominantly Islamic community and how you can share God's love. So that's the opportunity that you have today to join God in his redemptive work in the world. To be chosen. Because the words of Jesus are true. Whatever you did to the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. But the words of Jesus could also be true. Whatever the least of these do to you, it could actually be the voice of God speaking to you. There's a Latin phrase, vox victim rerum vox Dei, that the cries of the victim is the voice of God. Maybe through the voice of a child saying, you're beautiful. Or you take good care of your cat. That you'll be reminded. And maybe experience God's sovereign choice. So I'm going to pray for you, and the band's going to come up, and we're going to have a chance for you to sing in response. But the most important thing that you can do is text this number, write down chosen, and for just $39, it'll be the best $39 that you ever spent in a month. You can sponsor a child. And then for those of you that don't have a phone, right through these doors to the left, there'll be a photo booth or a photo section where you can get your picture taken and you can choose and be part of a choosing party next week. Let's pray. God, I just want to thank you for who you are, for your great love for us, and how your power, how your grace is sufficient for us. And how your power is made perfect in weakness. And Lord, we just ask that you, Holy Spirit, would speak to us in a fresh new way. Because most of us can think about times that we have sensed your voice, that you are speaking to us. And so we just open up our hearts and just ask you to speak to us again today. To move us on mission. To experience what it feels like to be chosen and to be drawn closer to you. by building a relationship with each other. So I thank you for this moment. I thank you for these friends. And I pray your blessing over each one now.